So this morning, we're going to turn to a passage that is a heart tug passage. And as we talk about this, I want you to know that the Lord is clearly going in a direction for us with it. It was for his immediate followers as it is to us. Let me start here with this. I have it on. It says it's on, but it's not. Oh, there it is. Okay, did I do that or did you do that? I want to talk about how strange of an experience it is, an experience that I had this week. It's so strange how in a experience and with a communication that follows, you can have a change in your outlook about something. And I'm going to kind of get us thinking about what the Lord is going after in this passage by talking about experience initially that I had, and then an experience which a woman by the name of Jennifer Rothschild had that she wrote about. So let me do this. Let me put up a picture. This past week on Wednesday morning, the day of the inauguration, well before the inauguration, I was out running along a country road like this. It was actually 100 west, south. I was going south on it. And it was at this kind of an angle that there was a SUV, as a matter of fact, an SUV of that exact model, coming at me as I was heading south on this country road. I had just gone up and was on the descent from a hill, and this SUV is coming towards me as I'm heading south. Now, as we're doing this, and I am running along there, there is behind me the sound of another vehicle. Sounded pretty big, oncoming. So, being a somewhat experienced at running in traffic, I was watching this car very closely, attempting to cut out if I needed to. You kind of need to do that when you bike and you run. You have to be somewhat agile. And as I was coming down the hill, this car coming on, the vehicle, which sounded very large, coming up behind me, this car stopped. And they waited until the other vehicle had come up over the hill and took a wide swing and went around. And I kind of liked that. That was thoughtful, very appreciative of that. As a matter of fact, I don't like that particular model of SUV. But as it went by, I kind of started to like this model. And it, by the way, if you're wondering what it is, and if you like this, that's fine. It's a Kia Sportage is what it is. And when I went by and continued to run, I thought, that is so strange how my attitude towards the vehicle, which has nothing to do with the event that just happened, was changed a bit. Interesting how an experience and a communication, because when the driver went by, they waved and they smiled and, interesting event. Strange. Nothing to do with the make and model. Let me share this one from Jennifer Rothschild, who, by the way, was blind at age 15 due to a genetic issue that she had, went blind at age 15. And she has, as a believer, written a great deal. Very encouraging things. This is a note about an experience and a communication that she picked up. It goes like this. I sat in front of a little girl and her daddy on one of my flights. We'd been sitting on the tarmac, which is another name for a runway that's paved, on the runway for 45 minutes when the captain's voice pierced our collective irritation. quote, "Folks, this is your captain. We appreciate your patience. Maintenance assures me that we should be ready to roll in about 15 minutes, unquote. 15 minutes? At that point, it might as well have been 15 hours. Fellow passengers moaned and groaned, and I agreed. For the past 15 minutes, I have been compiling a mental list of all the things I don't like about this particular airlines. I had been dwelling on all the bad experiences I had had. We'll just see, I thought. It'll be a miracle if this plane takes off in 15 minutes. But I really wasn't looking for a miracle. What she says she was doing was pulling out of the corners of her thought closet ugly, ill-fitting, and making me tense thoughts. Funny how that happens. This experience, which, by the way, really, you want maintenance to be taking care of it on the ground before you're in the air. Interesting how an experience and a communication can change your outlook on something. As she was sitting there, she heard the little girl behind her say, "Daddy, I spy something blue." And he, wanting to be cheerful, "Is it that bug?" started to play her game. "Daddy," she said, "I spy something good." And he laughed. And he began to guess, "Is it a bag of M&Ms?" And she said, as she heard that voice eavesdropping on their exchange, "The words cut through my complaining and frustration," quote, "anger, and reminded me to fix my thoughts on something good." Huh. Ever have that pleasant experience of waiting and waiting and waiting? The airlines? How about this one? Here's one that could well happen this afternoon. You see, the Kansas City Chiefs, which undoubtedly are the best team in the NFL, will be playing the Buffalo Bills. You think so? I thought you might have a view on that. And it's interesting how when you're watching this game and suddenly there's a pass interference example that's called and you're sitting there and it's against the Chiefs, it's like, oh, come on, how is that interference? You gotta let them play. You gotta let, but if it gets called on the Bills where an obstruction of justice would stop this touchdown from taking place, then you say, sure, yeah, you gotta call that definite. And it's amazing how that changes. Have you experienced that? That is so amazing. Strange how an experience and a communication and where your commitments, your investments lie can change your outlook. Jesus goes after changing outlook this morning. In John chapter 14, if you're with me there, we come to a passage that is well worn in many Bibles and needs to be because it's a very cherished and valued passage. It's a passage that Jesus definitely, intentionally goes with a promise to change an outlook and a conversation. We're going to be looking at John chapter 14, and we're going to be seeing how Jesus talks about having a heart not troubled. That's the outlook he's going after. Having a heart that's not troubled. And what he says goes like this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you or take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to me, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. It is the Father working in me who's doing the work. Believe me when I tell you that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. In that passage, Jesus is looking at changing outlook. He's going in a particular direction with it. We're going to see these three points about having a heart that's troubled. And Jesus going in a direction to change that outlook. In the present distress, we have his call. For the foreseeable future, he delivers his promise. And our series is about the promises of God, the overtop promises of God. And this is an over-the-top promise that Jesus delivers. To take troubled heart in a different direction. Change an outlook. And the way has objections. And that way of objections is the reality, our reality, that we live with. Over the years, this passage has been well recognized as one of the most valued. It has become well worn in Bibles, and it should be, to follow the experience and the conversation to change outlook is where Jesus is going here. So, first off, in the present distress, you know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when he's talking about believers living in the present age, he describes it as being the present distress. There are things here that cause distress. It is present. It is not unique. It's not 21st century. It was talked about at the inauguration this past week. And they talked about all the converging things that are coming on the present administration. They talked about preserving the union. They talked about the distress of an attack on the Capitol, about the effects of a pandemic, the economic woes, the strength of the nation that's needed in unity. And we know that as this was going on, there was rioting going on, contrary to this president not moving forward on the defunding of the police. Interesting. 2 weeks ago, a rush on the Capitol. During the inauguration, to make it known, not defunding the police. There is a present distress. There's masks all around here, and rightfully so, because there is a present distress. And Jesus issues a call in a present distress. Their distress was also present. They had just been informed that one of the 12 was going to betray Jesus, a trusted friend. They had just been informed that in connection with this, Jesus was going to be leaving them, and they couldn't go with him any longer. They had just been informed that Peter, a very front and forward kind of individual, was going to deny Jesus 3 times. Look with me at John chapter 13, verse 38, the last verse right before 14 begins. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Truly, truly, his formula for emphasizing a noteworthy fact, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me 3 times. It was their present distress. The breaking up of their group, betrayal internal, and Peter's denial, all coming down when there seemed to be a rising tide to take Jesus out of the picture. It was a present distress. It was a present distress. Jesus' call, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let it be stirred up. Do you know that in a conversation I had this week with a friend of mine from outside the state? He's up in the North Country. He talked with me about the ongoing campaign, martial law, and even after the inauguration, because of the destroying of America, to reinstall There's a present distress. Okay. So let not your heart be troubled. The heart is referring to the center of your emotions, your thoughts, your choices. Interesting, what Jesus is saying here is stop allowing your heart to be troubled. I have a quote that I want to share with you from William Hendrickson. He talks about Jesus' words here and states this. First, the meaning for the thought is not, do not begin to be troubled, but stop being or do not be troubled any longer. The expression, let not your hearts any longer be troubled. Jesus is not merely telling the disciples that they must not be sad. He exhorts them not any longer to be troubled, to be tossed, to be agitated, thrown into a state of emotions, thoughts, choices, where the heart is stirred up. But what about QAnon? And what about... The other day, my wife read to me a post that was set out in Hartford City about some individual, this one, I'm not sure this is the exact one, Lieutenant General Thomas McInerney of the U.S. military speaks the truth. Patriots, please continue to share this information. The Nancy Pelosi laptop reveals the truth. Vice President Pence committing treason, dishes out details. And even by believers who've known for years Scripture, a hope that it's so. Is that troubling? Jesus' statement to the believers is not letting the heart, the center of your thoughts and emotions, where from which your choices come, get stirred up, get agitated, get carried away. Now that's the Lord of the believer who is talking here. And as he talks about the heart, the book of Proverbs has heart referred to very, very often. This, where you think, where you feel, from which you make your choices, the inner man of the heart, the hidden man. And it's very interesting that there are 81 Proverbs that talk about the heart. As a matter of fact, I've printed them out here, all of the 81 verses. And the 81 verses sometimes refer to heart several times. And if you'd like to get a picture of what the Lord's talking about the heart and the direction of the heart, boy, that's really good. One, Proverbs 4:23, that says, out of it, your heart, come the issues of life that you'll face. Your life issues out of your heart. What you're taking in, what you're dwelling on, what you're covering. And he says, guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23. Watch it. Keep a guard on what you let into it, because out of it come the issues of life. Life comes at you with its issues by what you're letting in your heart. Where you're at. What's going on? How you're stirred. Proverbs 23:7, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. It's the way we are. That's what comes out in our behavior, our actions. Jesus' statement was, don't let your heart be troubled. In the present distress, it's his call. It's his call. And his sheep hear his voice. Now, I want you to know about being troubled. The world has its troubles. There are issues on the right. There are issues on the left. There are political matters here. There are. And the world will give you troubles. Jesus said that in this world you will have trouble. And right after that he said, but be of good courage. Be encouraged, be fortified, be forward with your courage, because I have handled the world. I've handled it. I've handled it. Listen to me. He said, I've handled it. John 16:33. I've handled it. The Lord says, I've handled it. So don't let your hearts be troubled in the world's troubles. There are troubles. And it doesn't mean we don't need to face and address those issues of troubles that we have. Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, these troubles come out on a daily basis. Each day has enough troubles of its own. And you will have to, in that present moment, handle the trouble. But the issue is stirring up the heart to agitation, duress, distress. That's how not to go along with the Lord in having your heart troubled. They're here. Each day has enough troubles. You'll have troubles tomorrow. One of my troubles is how cold it is out right now. Especially because my daughter is having car troubles. And, you know, I said, well, it's nice that it's at the coldest time here. That we troubles. And we get to face the troubles that are sufficient for the day. The idea is that we're not carrying it over and we're not generating ones. Let not your heart be troubled. And by the way, he gave us specifically the antidote for dealing with this. Believe in God. Commit to trust. Commit to trust or entrust yourself to God and what he is doing. God is doing something. He's been doing something since he said, let there be light. And he's doing something today as he raises up and takes down rulers and authorities and kings. He's doing something, and commit to trust to God. Now, I want you to know that I've been working on something for our body, primarily for the men, but as I've been going over this and my interactions with the body and with others, I think we need to expand it out to everyone. And what I would like to do is during February on Tuesday, kind of present this. And the Lord's been working on Nate's heart, which I'm grateful for, to get this so that we can do this with some kind of a video thing to be at home and have some present, but to take a look and see what God is doing since he said, let there be light, and where he's going with this, so we can look at the present age and do this. Trust in him. Commit to him. I'd like you to pray about that, by the way. Starting Tuesday in February, to begin to do this for the heart, not to be troubled, stirred up. And is it, brother and sisters, do we have brothers and sisters who are stirred up? This person from the north that I was talking to, and I was kind of shocked at this. Yeah, we do. And I didn't manufacture this for the particular time we're at. I'm just dealing with the passage and applying it to our situation. God's doing something. And he's asking you, trust me in this. Let's see. Here's one. For we know God works all things what? Together for good. To those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And so what is God doing? God is conforming us to the image of his son. Now, if you're a believer, committing to believe in God is kind of essential, right? I mean, isn't that the very essence of what a believer is? A believer, what does a believer believe? Jesus said this, believe in God. Believe also in me. And he's going to go on and talk about believing in him here in a little bit. But if you're a believer, you believe. The problem is we become unbelieving believers. Meaning, yeah, I'm glad that this takes me to heaven, but what about my here and now? And trusting you in the here and now. Trusting you with my here and now. It's kind of like the situation in Mark chapter 9 and verse 27. There is a guy who's in a situation that's here and now where he's got a dire state of affairs with his family. And he comes to Jesus and he pleads with him concerning his son. And Jesus said, if you will believe, and he starts to tell him this, and the guy responds, Mark chapter 9, verse 27, and he says, I do believe, help my unbelief. That's where we live. I do believe in this. For eternity, it's essential as a believer that I believe. But do I believe with the here and now? Do I believe it there? That God is going somewhere, and he has been going somewhere since he said, let there be light. This is about having a heart not troubled, like Jesus calls us to. Believe also in me. Jesus said, what Jesus can do in the here and the now. You see, folks, Jesus now is a very present help. He was for them, and that's why it was such a duress that he was going away. He is now for us as a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, it says. Let us come boldly to this throne of grace that we find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. We have this more often than I think we realize. There is need. Believe in me, Jesus said. Believe in me that I've handled this world. I've taken care of it. Be of good courage. Believe in me that I've got a direction for you to go. Believe in me. And this is the way that a heart comes that's not troubled. Committing to trust or entrust yourself to him. I know that the way that our media works, both the social media on a personal note and the broader widespread media, it works in a way that stirs up. News has to be gripping to grip people's attention, and they have to have ratings. Let me give an illustration of this. Do you remember during 9-1-1? Do you remember the planes hitting the Twin Towers? Do you remember how many times that was played over the TV? Over and over and over and over. It was days. It was weeks you turned it on and you still see it going on. And I want you to know that biblically described, that is the very essence of establishing anxiety in you. To go over and over and over and over something you can do nothing about now. That's what anxiety is. It's being divided between the daily troubles that you have to face and handle and this that keeps occupying your mind over and over and over. It's the very biblical definition of anxiety being played out on the social media. And you do that by choosing to be engaged in that in a personal way, and it will stir your heart. It will. So Jesus' statement, the Lord has a direction, an alternative to having a troubled heart. It's commit to trust and entrust yourself to God in what he's doing and me and what I can and am doing in handling the world. Be of good courage. I've overcome it. I've handled it. It's a troubled place. There are troubling things. There's always going to be trouble. Sufficient for the day is the trouble you have to face. Don't borrow. Don't dwell. Present distress, his call. The foreseeable future. Now, I want you to know that the future that Jesus lays out here, he makes intentionally foreseeable. This is the future, and it is foreseeable. His envisioning here is for us. What he envisions here is for us to take the heart to a plane that it can indeed participate with him in not being troubled. Verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." It's a big house. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 6, describes the size of this house. This house is 1,380 miles on one side. It's laid out in a square. So on every side, it is 1,380 miles, which makes about 2 million square miles at its base. That's the size of his house. And that's the house that Jesus is referring to. It's my Father's house. This house, John describes, is coming down from God out of heaven. It's the house. This is the Father's house. It's presently in heaven. It will, in Revelation, come down because of his intent from heaven to us. And it's not only square miles, it's also cubic miles, because it says its width and its length and its height are all the same. It goes up 1,380 miles, which gives us a tremendously big house. And in that house, there is provision for everyone who trusts him. Everyone who's his. Because he says there are many places to dwell. Let me assure you in Christ that your dwelling is secure. You are provided for. It is foreseeable future, and it is assured. His envisioning is for us. Many dwelling places. And the idea of the vision is that you look to and invest in what lasts. The apostle Paul, talking about this present time, says that we're looking at the temporal. And he causes us to look at the things that are eternal. He says it like this: as we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal or temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. And the call is that we factor that into what's going on in our hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The vision: in my Father's house are many places to dwell, to be secure. "If it were not so," he said, "I would have told you. Trust me." Trust me. It is so difficult because we live so much in the present. We were born here. We lived here all our life. It makes it difficult to put your heart there like he's telling us in heaven. It's difficult. In Luke chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus talks about being able to have your heart in heaven. To be able to bridge this difficulty because we were born here and we were raised here and this is always in our face. And you know what he says to do it? He says, lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, where it's not lost, it's not stolen, it's not crumbling if the economy does. It does not. And then he says, why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. A heart not troubled has to have investments that are being made now in heaven. It's the only way. It's the only way to get the vision that he's talking about is to invest there, is to invest there, investing in prayer, investing in people, investing in ministry, investing in service. That's how. You're laying up treasure in heaven and suddenly your heart is there and the grip of this place becomes not so strong. This isn't my ideology. This is what Jesus said. And let's see, as believers, we're called to believe in me, in Jesus. Commit. You know, this Thursday we have opportunity to come together and we're going to learn how we can invest Bible stuff in people who can't help themselves with it. Thursday. 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock, to be involved in that at the chapel this Thursday. Opportunities for prayer. Opportunities to give. Do you know we have an offering box back there? To invest in heaven. I know we don't push that much. We probably should. His going, Jesus' foreseeable future is this heaven, and he's going there to prepare a place for you. That's why he's not here right now, by the way. He's preparing a place there for you, a place there for you. The idea is then that we face with endurance this presence. By the way, that is an excellent passage. If you would like to take time to look that up, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 through 29, he says, we have need of endurance so that as we are doing this will of God, we don't lose heart. It's what he's talking about. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you don't lose heart. Because, well, it's this one. Because he who is coming will come. And he will not delay. And we are not to shrink back from him because of not having invested. But invested, we'll see him. I don't know what that is. I'll have to study that to see why I put that in there. Invested, we will not shrink back. That's what the passage of Hebrews 10, 36 through 29 talks about. This is Jesus' words concerning the foreseeable future. Now, I want you to know that this is not intended to say don't handle your present troubles. Just look to heaven. No. It's to handle your present troubles with endurance by investing with him in heaven. You know, I have been a believer since 1975. That's when I came to Christ. May 15th, 1975. So that's been a bit. 45 plus years. And I've been in the ministry 40 plus years of those 45 years. Initially with young people, and then progressively with all ages. And you know, I have never yet that I can think of seen in all of that any person who was so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. What I have seen is some folks that were so earthly minded that they were damaging their heavenly good. I have seen that quite frequently. Quite frequently. And Jesus' vision is that we handle the daily dose of trouble today with this look of handling it, investing in heaven. We have need of endurance on that. We do. Now, I want to wrap this thing up by saying there are objections to this. What I just laid out to you, there are objections to this. There were objections there. There are objections here. Thomas objected. Thomas objected to this. Look at how Thomas objected. He objected in verse number 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going." He has just told them, "It's the Father's house. It's the Father's house. That's where I'm going. I'm going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming again. We don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" He voiced the objection because he was so focused on what was going on for him now and here. He was so focused that he didn't hear the direction that Jesus was given. Jesus answered. Verses 6 and following. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you knew me, Philip, you would know my Father also." And from now on, he says to encourage him and stir him on, "You do know him, and you've seen him. You've seen him. You've seen God live in the flesh, making his appearance." This is live. And the only answer that Thomas gets, by the way, what was Thomas known for? He was Thomas the doubter. The only answer the doubter gets is this: trust me in this. Philip raises an objection beginning at verse number 8. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Lord, give us a Moses experience like he had when the Lord passed before him and the glory." You know what made his skin glow when he saw us? Give us one of those. We'll get a shot in the arm. We'll be able to handle our present distress looking unto God. Show us him. And Jesus answers. The voiced objection was, "We really need more than what you're saying here." Jesus answers, "You know what, Philip? It's about trusting me." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and still you don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to us, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak on not of my own initiative. It's the Father dwelling in me doing the work. Believe me, trust me that I am. I am in the Father. And the Father's in me. Or at least believe on what I've done. Folks, I want you to know that our whole year is about trusting I am and helping others to trust I am. To trust I am as we come out of this pandemic and get together and get back to our stirring one another up face to face with love and good works, stirring them on to that. It's about trusting him with a new administration. Well, I don't agree with the present administration. This is America. Been a lot of disagreement. One thing we can agree with is Jesus for handling the present distress with our foreseeable future and waylaying the objections by saying, I trust you. But there is a requirement. Yet it all depends on you being able to do this by your investment. You know, today, as Matt and I have already understood, there's a football game. And with the nature of things, hopefully the way they play out, I'll be able to catch some of that football game. And I'll have investments. You know, my dad used to watch football, and there were some of the games that he used to be so on it verbally and talking about the ref calls and that kind of thing. And I remember my mom and I sitting in the kitchen while he was watching the football game in the living room. And she looked at me and she said, he must have placed a bet. It's amazing how much more engaged he became when he was invested with my sons, John and Josh and some of the others. We've kind of played out how is it going to go? I don't bet, okay? Even though there's lots of opportunities like King Draft and whatever else that they're doing, I don't bet. But I did invest myself in playing out how this is going to go. And it's amazing when my team isn't winning, like how invested you are for this heaven thing. It's the investment so that our passion matches his for this. Father in heaven, help us to invest. This point in time, thank you by your grace that you've put us here to face this. Let us be invested so that we're investing with you in what you're doing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.